you, Larry.
I'd like to take the opportunity to invite you to the men's conference at Camp Living Water the weekend after Labor Day. We do not have a brochure ready yet, but to the speakers, if they are willing and able, that will ring a bell with you, Phil Morgan and David Adams. We come in on Friday evening and bring a sleeping bag or a blanket and a pillow and stay through noon Saturday. And Don, we didn't, Bill, Doug McNeil, we didn't decide how much to charge. I guess it'd be $25 like last year. My wife, Kathleen, and Phil Morgan's wife, June, have been the cooks, and they're good ones. So we can sleep 96, and if we run over that, we've been having about 80. Invite all of you. If all of you come, we'll rent one of the motels there, and look forward to a good time. Dr. Jackson said this morning that staying power at anything seems to be out the window. Do you have what they call SMOs in your assembly, the Sunday morning only? You know, the first assembly I went to was in 1962 in Raleigh, the old Franklin Street assembly, and there's half a dozen men here from that meeting. And there'd be about 400 Sunday morning, about 400 Sunday night, and about 400 Wednesday night. Can anybody here match that today? You know, the sad story that we're seeing is pretty good group Sunday morning, about half that many Sunday night, and then about half of those Wednesday night. Does that mean that 75% of our believers are not committed? I'm not going to say that. I'm asking that question. But I think I have raised the problem that has been assigned to me to speak on this afternoon. But thinking back on Raleigh makes me think. I managed the farmer's market in Nashville for about 15 years for the Department of Agriculture. And each year we would meet with the other market managers around the country. One year in Florida, we toured a produce facility. There's been people in the produce business for four generations. There was an elderly man in a rocking chair over in the corner. The rest of them were looking at the coolers, and I'd seen coolers before, and I thought I might learn something from this old gentleman. I went over, I said, "How has the produce business changed since you've been in it?" He said, "Well, when I was a boy, we would get potatoes in 500-pound barrels. Said we'd roll them in, break them down, sell them. Said a few years went by, labor got worse. They got complaining about those barrels. Said we got to get them in 200-pound bags. Said we'd break them down, sell them. Said a few years went by, and they got complaining about those 200-pound bags. And we got them 100-pound bags. A few years went by, and they got complaining about the 100-pound bags. And we got to getting them in 60-pound bags. It just tears me all to pieces to see a young man with a forklift, 20-pound potatoes going across the warehouse." I've thought a lot about that, and I wonder if spiritually we haven't gone down something that same road. But there is an upside, and I may come back to that story later. Turn, if you will, to Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 24. Hebrews 10 and 24. "And let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good work." Can we ask the Lord's blessings again, please? Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for the privilege of meeting with your people to open the Holy Scriptures, to look for guidance and for strength and for help in our individual assemblies. We ask your blessings this afternoon as we consider these Scriptures. Lord, we ask not for the applause of men, but we ask for the blessing of your people, that your name might be honored. In the worthy name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Let us consider. That's not just the elders. That's all of us. We each have a function in the assembly. We have a responsibility. And each one of us add chemistry. Friendliness, unfriendliness. Various aspects that we contribute as we meet together. He says, let us consider. And I'm not going to dwell on it, but those considers in the scriptures are very interesting. If you have never studied them, study them. Consider the ant. Consider the raven, bird watching. Consider the lily. And I won't get hung up on that one, but I'd love to. I have studied the lilies for over 40 years as a horticulturist by profession. And I've never seen a lily that didn't have the number 3 stamped all over it. Several times. God left his fingerprints on his creation. In fact, the number 3 is by far the most prevalent number in all creation. Every atom on the whole planet has the 3 stamped on it 3 times. The 2 pairs of quarks, upper quarks and lower quarks. It's everywhere. Every color you see starts from 3 basic colors. Einstein said the Creator was subtle, but he wasn't deceptive. And so, he says, consider the lily, consider the raven, consider the apostle and high priest of our profession. He says, consider one another. And I look at you and I see a trinity too. Body, soul, and spirit. And he tells me to consider, and you to consider, how we can stimulate one another to love and to good works. That's marvelous that I can have an influence over you for good, or you can have an influence over me or your neighbor or whoever for good, that we can affect each other's eternal reward. Now you think of that. Most of the things we strive for are going to go out and smoke one of these days. But here's a spiritual aspect. And there are hungry sheep. There are wilting plants in God's garden. And we are exhorted to consider one another, how we can stimulate one another to love and to good work. I won't dwell on this one. We could spend the entire time allotted. Prayer. And study the prayers of Paul, what he prayed for the Lord's people. It's an eye-opener. Some 20 or so different specific things that they might know to choose the good, that they might excel in good works. And that this is one way we can stimulate somebody to love and good works. And they might never know that we breathe their name in prayer. And yet, I've had an input into their lives spiritually. We could spend a long time, more time than we have in this conference, on this one subject. But I'm going to leave it there, but just challenge you to pick it up. And when you see that individual who is wilting, who is hungry, who's distressed, then pray for him. How else can I interact and strengthen those weak sheep? We're to receive them. Those that are weak in the faith, recognize there are going to be some. Receive, but not the doubtful disputation. And consider how we can stimulate one another to love and to good work. One is to show love. Love begets love. And it does not have to be verbally, but it can be. But also to stimulate to good works. One of the ways that we've tried at our little assembly there at Waynesville, and it's a modest-sized assembly, if we'll average maybe 80 or so on Sunday morning. Mill town, people working at paper mill and that kind of thing. And it's hard to tell who's Sunday morning only because some of them are working. But in considering I make no apology for the Assembly of Distinctives. I am thankful for the day the Lord took me to that meeting there in Raleigh. One of the greatest things that ever happened in my life. And I don't apologize for our teaching. We have good teaching. And I thank God for it. But you know, I don't care how good preaching we have on Sunday morning. If that's all the individual gets, they're going to starve spiritually. You think about just eating one meal a week. How are you going to make it? And so one of the things, and I'm going to tell you a few of the things we've done at our little meeting there at Waynesville, and telling you some of the positives. I'm painfully aware of some of the things we've let fall through the cracks. But one of the things that we have done is to make an honest effort to teach, especially these young Christians, and everybody's invited, how to study. Now, you might think that's simple, but the elders, out of their own giving, not out of the regular treasury, but out of their own giving, they have purchased we've tried to get every family in the assembly to have a Strong's Concordance. We bought a bunch of Bill McDonald's Believer's Commentaries, especially for the young men. And those that already had both of those, Don Wilburn got us a dozen of those Wigram's Bible Study Concordances, again for the ones who are interested in studying. Not just hand them to them, but brought them in, sat them down, and had on a Sunday night, said, let everybody bring your Strong's Concordance. And say, well, that's sort of dry. Well, let me tell you, I was surprised that some of them that showed up, some of those SMOs, they wanted to learn how to feed themselves. It was a little bit of an eye-opener. And I happened to be speaking that night, and I got a bunch of things like things for them to look up. All the occurrences of where the Lord fed the 5,000. Find it for me. And then, at this great picnic where there's 5,000 present, how did he feed them? Did they stand up? No, he hadn't sit down. And then I'd say, now, find me what they sat on. Well, there's grass there. Then another gospel says there's much grass. Another says there's green grass. And things like this that sort of keep your interest. And then look up transformed in Romans 12 too. And that with the Wigram. How else is that word translated in the New Testament? Well, it's transfigured and changed. And bait them some with that kind of thing. But they felt like when we got through, I believe, that they knew how to look up a verse. If somebody says it says so and so, well, they can go to that and feed themselves. And it was, it had a better reception than I expected. So, the best teaching that I ever did, I think, and the Lord keeps the records, but about 25 years ago, I was teaching there at the assembly about 12, 15 teenagers. And at that time, it happened to be most of the elder children. And they were better than average, generally speaking. Some of them mean as snakes, and you know the story. But what I did, again, I got every one of them a notebook, and every one of them access to a Strong's Concordance. I said, now what I want you to do is to pick out a person in the Old Testament or New Testament, either a man or a woman, or a subject, faith, hope, love, you choose it. But I want you to tell me the first time it's found in the Bible, or he or she, or the last time it's found, what lesson you can learn, and I want you to give me a 5-minute report. And then I'd rotate it, sir. And I want to tell you, I'd sit there with tears in my eyes as those kids would teach me things I'd never dug out on my own. They learned how to study. And follow up with my potato story, we could go Sunday night. One of those same young men, in fact, as I hired him as at the farmer's market later on, worked for the Department of Agriculture. He's got in nearly 20 years now. But he's grown along. He's in charge of the Sunday school there at the assembly. But he spoke Sunday night, a week ago. And he's got the scriptures on a computer. And some of you have that, I'm sure. And he can put down a phrase. In fact, he was my computer specialist there at the market. But he'd punch a button, and first of all, that phrase, where's it found? And he, seven times in the scripture. And he scanned that thing with the speed of light. And I thought of my potato story again. You know, we don't have to just carry 20 pounds on that forklift. We can put 1,000 pounds on it. I mean, we don't have to just because something's new, forget it. We were told this morning, the best of times and the worst of times, the opportunity, we've got tools there today that people 50 years ago would love to have. And so, but learning to feed themselves. This is something that, I really feel pretty strongly about. And then on the outline, Acts 2:42, and here's where my horticulture and farming and stuff will show up, I guess. There are four things there that they continued steadfastly in. They were committed in. And again, looking at these who are not committed, what can I do? How can I motivate them to get involved in the four things of Acts 2:42. And previous to that, if they're not baptized, keep that in the back of your mind and just ask ourselves, what is in the critical path of that brother or sister's spiritual growth? And when somebody comes up and says, my left knee hurts, well, listen to them. Don't tell them that your right knee hurts worse and give them 10 minutes more than they gave you. They may be wanting to tell you something and find out where they're coming from. Sometimes there are things in their lives that we can help them with. And so, going back, they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine. That's the scriptures, and that's what it's talking about, learning to feed yourself. And the breaking of bread, and the fellowship, breaking of bread, and prayers. And anything we can do to encourage any of these that are not committed to get involved more deeply, more fully in any of these is going to cause them to be stronger Christians. And basically, anything that I can do or you can do to help someone's spiritual growth is going to make them more committed to the Lord Himself and to a scriptural assembly. And so, as we look at, my illustration is this. For a plant to grow, there are four fundamental requirements. You've got to have the proper moisture, the proper light, proper temperature, and then the proper nutrition, 16 essential elements. You say, well, where's the soil? You don't have to have soil. I've grown plants hydroponically, and you don't even have to have water. At Epcot, you see where they've got them hanging out there, and they blow these nutrients on their roots, and they grow. But one of those four elements, of four things, will limit the growth of any plant. Be too hot, they'll get sunburned. Too cold, they'll get frostbitten. Or frozen, whatever. If there's not enough water, they'll wilt. If there's no light, you're going to have, you may have some cell elongation in the dark, but it's going to be crazy growth. Not healthy growth. And same way with believers. something is limiting their spiritual growth. Now, I admit that there are those that will really challenge you. And there's some who have left our assemblies that I don't know if there's anything we could have done to keep them. But there's some who left because we didn't feed them. We didn't water them. We didn't give them the right nutrition. We didn't give them the love and the care that they would, that they really deserve. But these four things are fundamental. The fellowship, the breaking of bread, the apostles' doctrine, and prayers. And I've used the crude illustration, and I'll pass it on. It might be helpful to you in explaining it to one of the uncommitted ones that's back your way. I look at him, I think, how many wheels has he got on the ground? You know, these are four wheels on their spiritual automobile or whatever you want to call it. And I've known Christians that didn't have any wheels on the ground. And they just floating around and sure enough trouble. But again, likening it to a spiritual vehicle, the four sails on the spiritual ship, the four anchors on his ship. Let the wind blow whichever way. If he's got all four of them going strong, healthy, he can stand some storms. But if he's just got one wheel on the ground, it takes a lot of skill to ride a unicycle without wrecking. If he's got two, it takes a right smart skill to ride a bicycle or a motorcycle. Three, well, you know, even kids can ride a tricycle. And if you got four wheels on the ground, you have to be careless to wreck. And so let's look at these opportunities with those who are not committed. Flip over, if you will, to 1 Timothy 3, and we'll get a quick look at something here that we could, again, there's so much material on this subject, and Dr. John Reimer will be following up on the individual. There's some overlap between what he'll be saying and what I'm saying, and he and I went on the phone together with each other different times trying to see who's going to cover what, and he'll straighten out what I messed up here a little later on. But 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 14. These things write I unto thee, hoping to come unto thee shortly. But if I tarry long, that thou mayest know how thou oughtest to behave thyself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth. Now, one of the key phrases in our King James here over and over is these things. These things I write. Chapter 4 and verse 6. If thou put the brethren in remembrance of these things, thou shalt be a good minister. We're told here how we behave ourselves in the church of the living God, which is the pillar and ground of the truth. I mean, that's home base to everything spiritually for us believers. And these things in here, if we really digested them and wove them into our spiritual character, then we would be healthy. And that's what we're searching for, is it not? These things command and teach, verse 11. Verse 13 of chapter 4, till I come, give it attendance to reading, to exhortation, to doctrine. Neglect not the gift that is in thee. I'll come back and touch on that one just in just a minute. But verse 15, meditate upon these things. Give thyself wholly to them, that thy profiting may appear to all. So, what's contained here in 1 Timothy, if we really give it our attention, devote ourselves wholly to it, we're going to profit and everybody's going to notice it. It's going to appear to everybody. It would be worthwhile. Special class just on this book. You know, going back to our Sunday mornings only, I wonder sometimes if we don't get in a rut, the way that we are conducting this meeting right now, just somebody speaking and everybody sitting there, is one of the least effective teaching methods there is. They tell us that only 3 out of 4 will remember your main point, and half of those will forget it in 24 hours. Now, if you think I'm wrong, think back 2 weeks ago, last Sunday, who was speaking, who spoke at your assembly, and what his main point was. You know, I think sometimes we could get those who need some special teaching off to the side and a group of themselves and work with them, maybe Sunday night. Well, we've done that on Sunday night, Wednesday night, or whenever. But a special class on 1 Timothy to meditate on these things, to give ourselves wholly to them, I think would give us some healthier plants, healthier Christians, if you know what I'm saying. But you notice there in neglect not the gift that is in you. In 2 Timothy, he says, stir up the gift. And you've got a session on this tomorrow. But I'll say this. When I ask the whole congregation, how many of you know what your how many of you think you know what your spiritual gift is? That blew my hat off. I picked that term up this morning. How few really knew? And you know what? It was that the ones who knew were the ones who were on Wednesday night. And so is there a parallel of knowing what our spiritual gift is, of working on those things that God has especially gifted us for? I think we owe it. And I hope you'll listen well tomorrow, and I'll listen well, and we'll carry that back to these who really need it. Well, one of the other things that we've worked with, and again, this borders over into some of the things you're going to have tomorrow, is teaching these young Christians how to share their faith. I keep saying young Christians. I'll include the non-committed Christians. And again, I was surprised at the interest that we got in a couple of special classes on this subject. And I shouldn't have been, I guess, because basically everybody, or most people at least, have unsaved family, friends, loved ones, people they would like to share the gospel with. Now, I have struggled with this through my spiritual life, how to effectively share the gospel. I've got about a dozen books on personal evangelism. I've read them. I've underlined them. Years ago, 30 years ago, I guess, had Brother Malcolm Detweiler come up to Maggie Valley there and spend some time with us. And I just take him and visit people because he was a master at personal evangelism. And I just introduce him and watch him. I took the Emmaus correspondence course on personal evangelism. I went through lifestyle evangelism twice. The evangelism explosion, I studied that book. Child evangelism, I've gone through some of their training on how to work with young people. And I think, as I think back about the public preaching of the gospel there, at the assembly in Waynesville, and the individual preaching, I wonder which is the most important. And Bill, I believe you're working on this subject tomorrow. Let me give you some ammunition here. How many in here were saved between 11 and 12 on Sunday morning? I'd like to see your hands. How many in here were saved between 11 and 12 on Sunday morning? 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6. That's wonderful. Thank God that somebody preached the gospel to you. How many of you were saved before you were 20? Okay, let me put it the other way. That's what I expected. How many of you were saved after you were 20? Let's see. About 10%. Maybe 10 to 15%. And that's about standard. Surveys have been made this country and other countries as well. That's about standard. How many of you were saved at special gospel meetings? Let's see those hands. Great. Thank God for that. But you know, about 85% of you were saved before you were 20. Someplace other than these special meetings that we have. That means it was either Christian camp, and I was glad somebody asked for prayer for the Christian camp this morning, or one with one. About 85% get saved because somebody carries the gospel to them. And I'm so stick-headed. I'm so slow to learn these spiritual truths. But years ago, I read a Mr. Gibbs book, and it corroborates just what you have shown me here. And he points out in his book, The Preacher and His Preaching, the first time I read it, I about quit speaking, and I probably should have. I was doing so many things wrong. But one thing he pointed out in there was this, that in the King James New Testament, the word preach or preaching occurs 112 times, and only 6 times is it a public discourse like what we're having at this conference. Now let me give you an illustration. Phil Morgan says, "You look like you need a story." There's a little lake out south of Asheville, has a shoreline of about 5 miles. And managing a farmer's market is a lot of fun, I'll tell you that. About 1.5 million people a year come into that place, and they don't all come straight from a Bible conference. And I prayed a lot for wisdom. And I worked directly under Commissioner Graham. He used to manage the Raleigh Farmers Market. And he told me, he says, "Now, son," said, "when it gets real heavy," said, "I know how it is, when it gets real heavy," said, "you just take off a couple hours or whatever, and it'll be there when you get back." I had a fishing pole I kept in the closet there at the Farmers Market. I could take 1 hour annual leave, 2 hours annual leave, and I always signed out when I went. But when it got up to about here, I'd take my beeper and I'd tell the girls I'd be out on Lake Julian, and if emergency comes, you beat me. Otherwise, I'm going to have to learn out there to unwind a little bit. It's just a good fishing lake. Sometimes I wouldn't catch anything, but sometimes you get a limit in a couple hours. But I took the director of markets out there, and he said, "Why don't we get the?" They were hitting, and some good fish out there. He said, "Why don't we just have a fishing contest for all the men in the markets division, over 100 of them?" I said, "Fine." So I made arrangements. They locked the gates at 5 o'clock, and I made arrangements. They had about 20 boats there with electric motors and so on. Men could bring their own boats, and we would have the whole place ourselves. Conflict came up, and we didn't get to do it. But suppose that you had been one of those 100 people. And you got there, I said, "All right, we're going to limit our fishing to the best 5% of the fishermen. And that's just going to be for 1 hour, 11 to 12, Sunday morning." Let's say we move this over to Sunday morning. You see where I'm coming from? And we're not going to let you fish the whole lake. We're going to let you fish at 15%. I've got it measured off right out there. That's all that you can fish. And you other guys that didn't draw straws to get a pole, only 5 people get a pole, and only one gets to fish at a time, and you only get to fish at that little corner there. You think you'd been on a fishing trip? Brethren, we're going to give account. Just because we preach good gospel messages on Sunday morning, and thank God for you that were saved there, it does not alleviate our responsibility for the other... how many days, hours are there in a week? And the ones who would like to be fishing and can't, don't have a pole. They don't know which lure to tie on. You know, 5%, Mr. Gibbs' numbers, what you've just shown me right here, and yet I found hungry hearts among those non-committed Christians that showed up that I wasn't expecting. Learn how to share their faith. 5%. I went to school until I got tired of going to school. And I took a lot of quizzes. But I never made as low as 5% on any quiz. We need to scratch where it's itching. There are hungry hearts out there. And what does this scripture tell us? Be ready to give. Well, let's just read it. First Peter 3:15. Timothy. You know it, but 1 Peter 3:15. But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh you a reason of the hope that is in you with meekness and fear. Now let me ask you a question. If I tell these uncommitted Christians, you be ready to give every man a reason for the hope that's in you with meekness and fear, have I done my job? If I teach it till he understands it, have I done my job? Or am I absolutely sure until I have trained them? And again, I was surprised at those that wanted to know how to do it. The how. They'll forget what I spoke on 3 months ago and last month and so on. But this learning how to study, learning how to witness, and I honestly think, when the meetings began in Waynesville, David Adams just got out of Cuba. We rented an old store building. A couple of us painted it up. We had 2 series of gospel meetings. 1 6 weeks, every night of the week but one. 1 8 weeks, every night but one. We got potatoes in 500-pound barrels in those days. And as years went by, we'd get the best gospel preachers, and some of you sitting right here, we've had you there. And thank God for it, and I don't begrudge a bit of it. But I honestly think, from the depth of my soul, if we'd spent equal time with the believers, one way or another, showing them how to share their faith, I believe we'd been crippled the people saved. Because we don't know when that opportunity is going to come. And I need to be ready when it does come. Be ready. Be ready. You know what we've done? Tell you another story. I've got time. We're such creatures of habit. A fellow got married, and his wife was going to cook this ham. And few of you have heard me tell this one, but I think it's worth repeating. Before she cooked it, she cut about that much off of the shank end of it before she baked it. He said, "Why did you do that?" She said, "Well, my mother always did that before she baked the ham." Well, the mother was still living, so the bride and groom went to visit the mother. And the man said, "I understand you cut about 4 inches off the shank of a ham before you bake it." She said, "That's right." He said, "Why do you do that?" She said, "Well, my mother always cut about 4 inches off the shank of the ham." Well, it so happened the grandmother was still living. And of course, the time they visited her. And he said, "I understand you cut about 4 inches off the shank of the ham before you bake it." She said, "That's right." He said, "Do you mind telling me why?" She said, "I don't mind telling you." He said, "The pan I've got's not big enough to hold it." The moral of the story is this. Things that begin with a good logic are carried on without logic.
in the days of Moody and Sankey and Spurgeon, you could say we're going to have a gospel meeting and the hall would fill up because people were curious. And we thought, well, that's the only way to go. And because we preach it publicly, we think we've answered our duty. No. 6 times out of the 112. Remember what Mr. Gibbs said. And you know what? We've got the same thing in 1 Corinthians 14 that says, if the unsaved come in, what is the question that they're going to even come in? And that was before the days of football, basketball, NASCAR, TV, all the things we're competing with today. But I'll tell you this, there's still hungry hearts out there. And our Christians need to be ready to give a reason. Anything on this subject, I've tried to digest it over the last 40 years, and still with a lot of failures and problems. The thing I'm most comfortable with, and I've shared, and it's been well received with the non-committed Christians there back home. I got about half of it from Worth Ellis. We had him up. He's one of our gospelers, and he loves to preach the gospel. But one night he spoke, how to lead a soul to Christ. Taped that thing. I've listened to that tape 4 or 5 times. Took notes on it. Walter Peck, he told me about a tape he got that somebody in the assembly there at Asheville gave him, and he didn't know where it came from. A fellow by the name of Bill Faith. I plagiarized that guy. If you see him, if you know him, I tell him I'm grateful. But how to share your faith. And I've sort of blended these two, what Worth had and what this guy had, into basically 5 questions and 5 scriptures. Some of the scriptures are the same. But these that came out on Sunday night, they were interested in this thing. And some of them laminate them, type them out, put them on cards and that kind of thing, because they've got friends who are not saved. And they want to carry the gospel to them. The 5 questions, and you can use a cold turkey or somebody that is really under conviction. And the first time I used it, thank God it worked. But you can divert any conversation onto a spiritual level. And this is what we were teaching these people on Sunday night. You say, let's say I struck up a conversation with you, and I feel burdened to give you the gospel. I say, what do you think about Christianity? Well, people are ready to tell you what they think. And they'll listen. And after they unwind, you don't argue, you're just directing things. And after they finished up, I say, well, what do you think of Christ? Oh, he's a great teacher, or whatever, you know. Don't argue. I say, well, do you believe there's a heaven and a hell? Well, maybe, may not be. You still don't argue. But then the zinger is, well, if you died right now, where would you go? And all of a sudden it's personal. And then they say, well, I hope I'd go to heaven. The last question is, well, if you were wrong, would you really like to know? And the guy in that tape, he said of the 1,000 times he'd used that approach, he had never had one no that stuck. That they really wanted to know. Well, you're playing checkers on your end of the board, see? And again, the elders got New Testaments for everybody to come on Sunday night. 5 scriptures. Start out Romans 3:23. You can't beat that, can you? And then right in the corner on the side right, Romans 6:23. You take, and then that tells you the next place to go. But you take that Testament. And you say, read that verse to me out loud. What does it mean to you? And then when he gets it, turns to Romans 6:23. In Romans 6:23, and this is where I sort of blended what Worth had and what this Bill Fay had. Worth goes to 1 Peter 3:18. Christ hath once suffered for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God. Say, now who's the just? Who's the unjust? Why did Christ die? If they don't get it, they read it again. You're not, You're not telling them, they're telling you, but you're directing it with questions. And the Lord used this method. I don't have time to give you the backup scriptures, but he used this method. And once you get why Christ died, go back to John, and it's 1 Peter 3:18, right down at the corner. And I like to use these New Testaments because you can have it in your pocket and they don't know you've got it until you get them into the scriptures. And when you get them into the scriptures, it's not you telling them, it's the Holy Spirit using the scriptures. And there's a vast difference between that. But then take them to John 1:12. As many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. And here you distinguish between believing about and believing on. And there's a world of difference, an eternity of difference. And then the side, and each one of these Christians with a testament there, the side, John 3:36, and take them to there. And then there you draw the line between who's saved and who's lost. And if they're willing to admit they're a sinner, willing to receive the Lord, then instead of me telling them, you're saved, and I thank God for the one who witnessed to me, but he put words in my mouth, and it took me 4 years to get that thing straightened out. Take him back, read John 3:36 again. Have you done that? Yes, I have. Well, what does the Bible say happened to you? Says, I'm saved. Take him to Romans 10 and 9 and 10. What's it say? Have you done that? What's the scripture say? And what you've done is sort of stayed in the background and pointed them to the Lord. Well, a lot of things John will clear up in the individual stuff. Let me close with one final point. Be ready.